Morning to Colossians chapter 3, page 984, if you're using our Redeemer Bibles, 984. Read the first four verses of Colossians 3 before turning our attention to Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the last three Lord's Days, we've been coming to see again how it is that we as believers share in the merits of Christ's humiliation. In Lord's Day 14, we found that in virtue of Christ's humble conception, the conception in which we have, being born in sin, has been taken care of. Found in Lord's Day 15, how Christ shouldered the curse of death on the cross in our place. And last, we heard of how His sacrificial death has made it possible for our old man to be crucified, to be put to death, so that the sins of the flesh may no longer rule over us. But now we come in this Lord's Day and the next Lord's Days to see how we also share not only in the merits of Christ's humiliation, but also in the glories of His exaltation. But first, Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So far, God's holy word may bless that to us richly. So consider it this morning. Turn to me also on the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 24, continuing in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. We make this confession together. I'll ask the question, and we'll confess the answer together, Lord's Day 17, page 24. Beloved congregation of Christ, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, so that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Second, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Thus the church does believe and confess throughout the world. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was it that within only a few days transformed a band of mourners into the spiritual conquerors of the world? That was one of the questions among many which J. Gresham Machen asked in the midst of the theological controversies of his day. Machen, as you may know, was ministering in a context here in America in which the theologies and philosophies of liberalism and modernism were sweeping across the churches of our nation. As they began to wrestle with the quickening spread of Darwin's theory of evolution, and much of those theological controversies centered on the question, how seriously are we really going to take the Word of God for what the Word of God actually says? That question was and remains among the most important questions for the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ to rightly answer if she is to minister effectively in this fallen world. It was that question which ultimately led to the dismissal of J. Gresham Machen from that denomination and to the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the churches with whom we collaborate on our new songbooks. For there are many clergymen in that now mainline denomination from which the OPC came whose attack on the authority of the Scriptures would eventually lead to the denial of many other fundamental doctrines of the faith, doctrines such as the Immaculate Conception of Christ, and even doctrines such as the historical reality of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus' resurrection came to be viewed by many, not as a real historical event, but rather as an inspirational story describing how it came to pass that Jesus' message of kindness and mercy came to live on through the message of his disciples. But in his own words, what Machen said these liberal theologians were doing was trying to hold on to Jesus all the while rejecting the gospel. And so Machen asked the question, what was it that in only a few days transformed a band of mourners into the spiritual conquerors of the world? It was not merely the memory of Jesus' life. It was not merely the inspiration which came from past contact with him. But rather it was the message, he is risen. That message alone, said Machen, gave the disciples a living Savior. And that message alone can give us a living Savior today. If the Jesus we have come to know in the Scriptures did not do what the Gospels and the Apostles tell us he did, if he did not actually die on the cross, if he was not actually buried, and if he did not actually raise again from the dead, then he was a failure and a fraud, and we are fools for devoting our lives to his service. Isn't that precisely the point the Apostle Paul makes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins, and we are most of all a people to be pitied. But if it is the case, what we have read in Colossians chapter 3, and if it is the case that we confess in Lord's Day 17 of our catechism, then ours is a hope which is so wonderful, so glorious, that the only reason we should ever be called the people to be pitied is if we fail to live in light of the truths we profess. That would be a truly saddening thing if the reality of what we profess, if the reality of Christ's resurrection had no real impact on how we live our lives today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he lives. He lives for you. He lives for me. And because he lives, I now live in newness of life. This is the power, the transforming power of the gospel. That something totally transformative has taken place in my life because of something that Christ did more than 2,000 years ago. That I today share in the power of that event in redemptive history. Without his coming, you and I were as good as dead. Death has reigned from Adam onward, says Paul. Paul says at the beginning of this letter that we were once held captive, the domain of darkness. But in his grace, in virtue of Christ's resurrection, he says God has transferred us from that domain of darkness and into the kingdom, his own beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Because Christ lives, I now live in newness of life. This is the believer's confession, people of God. Because Christ lives, I now live in newness of life, even as I anticipate the glories of that life to come. My new identity is cloaked in Christ. My new mentality is captive and captivated in Christ. And my new destiny is certain in Christ. And so it is also for you this morning, people of God. Because Christ lives, you now live in newness of life, even as you anticipate the imminent glories of the life to come. Your new identity also is cloaked in Christ. Your new mentality is captivated in Christ. And your new destiny is certain in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Listen again to how the Apostle Paul says it, paying especially close attention to verses 1 and 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The apostle is spelling out the further implications of what he already said earlier on in chapter 2. In verse 12 of that chapter, Paul says that you have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul has reminded his readers of that which is emblematic of their baptism, that when they came as families and as individuals to be baptized, they were professing to the world that their old lives are being left behind to walk in newness of life on account of what Christ had done for them. And on account of what Christ had done in his death and in his resurrection, now he had now given this great assurance, this great hope, this guarantee of their own glorification in the future. As many of you already know, at every baptism, something is left behind. As those waters are poured on our heads, the dirt is washed away and we are made clean. It is a picture of what happens when God rescues a sinner from the filth of his sin, and how through the gracious work of his Spirit, God so unites that sinner to his own beloved Son that that sinner becomes adopted into that royal family of God. And so that sinner comes to share in all the privileges that that royal sonship implies. In the words of our catechism, by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death. Why? So that he might make us share in his righteousness, which he won for us by his death. Our catechism is saying that by faith in him, Christ's resurrection has become mine. I have it even now, and I will always have it. It cannot, it will not be taken away. And so it is also for you this morning, if you have placed your trust in him. Whatever sins have marred your identity in the past, they are now covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ. In the words of one author, your spiritual bank is now filled up with Christ's goodness. You are so secure in God's heart that he has already granted to you Christ's heavenly status. You no longer need to feel as though you are living under the frown of God. But since you are cloaked in Christ, the words of that priestly benediction have become a reality even now in your lives. The Lord's face really does shine upon you. He is gracious to you. He does lift up his face toward you, and he gives you his peace. No longer are you clamoring for your Father's affection, but he loves you even as much as he loves his beloved Son, Christ Jesus, in whom you were raised from the dead. His righteousness is your righteousness. His life is your life. So much so that Paul says in verse 4, Christ is your life. So let me ask you, when God sees you, who does he now see? No longer does he see you for who you once were, dead in your sins. But because you are hidden, concealed in Christ, Christ is who he now sees. Cloaked in Christ not only describes what you are, but cloaked in Christ also describes who you are. That's what Paul is getting at here in these first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Because Christ lives, you can now live in newness of life, not on account of your personal performance, not on account of what you have done or what you intend to do in the future, but you can begin to live in newness of life in virtue of who you really are before God, being hidden with Christ in God. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, even though you have died, Christ lives in you. You see, not only do you have His identity, not only are you cloaked in Him, but you also share in His power. That's what our catechism is saying, by His power, that is, by the power of His resurrection, we are already now resurrected to a new life. And my new identity as the one who is cloaked in Christ, it must now also lead to a new mentality which is captivated in Christ. Again, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Proceeding from the transformation that has taken place in our identity comes a transformation which must also take place in our mentality. Those who have been raised with Christ, says Paul in the middle of verse 1, are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. He says it more clearly in verse 2. We are to set our minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. This is what Paul is getting at. If you have come to know these heavenly blessings, if you have come to know that your identity is found in Christ, that your righteousness is found in Christ, and you will drill these things into your minds so that no matter the circumstance, no matter the temptation, when the time of testing comes your way, you immediately set your minds on the things that are above. You set your minds on the place where Christ is, the only one who can actually help you, rather than on the things of this earth. It's not that Paul is in some way calling us to set our minds on heavenly geography, but rather to set our minds on Christ's own character. Now He is seated there in heaven. Now He is now ruling from there, even here and now. We are to set our minds on Him, so that whatever we do in word or in deed, everything might be done to His name's honor and glory. We need to understand that our new mentality, this being captivated in Christ, must necessarily lead to newness of life living. No longer being fueled or motivated by the pursuits of the world, but having a new ambition to live for Him, something which cannot be attained if we are setting our minds on the same things the world is setting their minds on. There are so many people in this world whose minds are set on earthly things. So many people who consider that their lives and the value of their lives are determined by the things that they have. Paul laments that very thing in Philippians 3 when he says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." I believe it was Malcolm Forbes, the prominently known publisher of Forbes magazine, who's attributed to have saying, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins." What a tragic, empty mentality to live by. And yet that is precisely the mentality of the old man whose heart and mind are set against the Creator, whose heart and mind are instead set towards the things that are offered to us by the world. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it cannot submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. But then what does Paul say of us? He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit now dwells within you." Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on those things, not on the things of the earth. Let this command grip you, congregation. Where are you setting your mind? Are you living in light of Christ's resurrection power? Are you living in light of the reality that you have truly been resurrected to a new life? Do you believe in your hearts what our catechism is highlighting this morning, that you really are a new creation? And because you are a new creation, you have access to the power of Christ, which can affect real spiritual transformation in your lives, even here and now. By His power, you are raised to newness of life. And what that means is that tomorrow doesn't have to be like yesterday. And the sins of last week don't have to be the sins of this week. But because you have union and communion with the risen one, because His Spirit is now working in your hearts to shift the gears in your minds, to set your minds on the things that are above, you are able to experience real resurrection victory over your sinful patterns, over your persistent weaknesses, and over the most compelling temptations that come your way. But only if you will live in light of the reality which God says in His Word is now true of you, that you have been raised with Christ, that you are hidden with Him in God, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also shall appear with Him in glory. If you do not really believe that you have been raised in newness of life, if you do not believe that real spiritual change is possible, then you will not strive for it. Then victory will not be attainable and the battle will have already been lost. But if you will believe Paul's words, if you will believe what we confess in Lord's Day 17, that you really are raised to a new life, then you'll be able to keep your hearts engaged and your hopes alive as you cling to the promise, you cling to the assurance of what John said, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. Congregation, what sort of things are you setting your minds on in the quiet of the day? What sort of things are you setting your minds on when you're on your way to work or to school? Do you ever use those moments to consider just briefly the resurrection of Christ and what that means for how you ought to carry yourself throughout the rest of your day? As one who has been raised with Him in newness of life, how can you not think on Him? How can you not set your minds on where He is and how in the sight of God you are hidden with Him, seated with Christ in heavenly places? You need to let your minds be captivated by Christ. Let your minds be captivated not only by what He has done, but also by what He is coming to do. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because Christ lives, you now live in newness of life, even as you anticipate the imminent glories of the life to come. Your new destiny is as certain as your new identity. Your new destiny is absolutely certain in Christ Jesus. This is the third benefit of Christ's resurrection. His resurrection, says our catechism, is a guarantee or a pledge of our own glorious resurrection. When He appears in glory, we shall be made just like Him. Because when He was raised from the dead, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, He was a first fruits of that great resurrection harvest to come. Listen to how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3. And in contrast to those who set their minds on the things of the earth, he says that our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be just like His glorious body by the same power that enables Him even now to subject all things to Himself. Because we share in Christ's identity, we share also in Christ's destiny. What was it again that transformed a band of mourners into the spiritual conquerors of the world? It was the message, He is risen. That message alone gave them a living Savior. That message alone gives us a living Savior today, a Savior whose resurrection is a guarantee of our own glorious resurrection. That's how united to Christ you are, people of God. Our own bodies, which Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 15, which are sown in corruption and dishonor, they shall be raised in incorruption and crowned with honor and glory. And Christ's resurrection is a pledge to you of that promise. Up until Christ, no human being had ever experienced the complete wonder of that promise of being raised up in the fullness of resurrection glory, never to die again, but to live in eternity forever. It would have seemed almost unbelievable, but in Christ we have a guarantee. He has become our surety. That even as He was destined for glory, even as He was destined for glory on the day that He was born, even as He was destined for glory on the day that He died, so too it can now be said of us. Because we are hidden with Him, we too are destined for glory. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the church as the body of Christ, he tells us how a body cannot be conceived of, an abstraction from its members. In that same way, we do not conceive of Christ, an abstraction from our union with Him. If Christ was risen from the dead, then we must also be risen from the dead. It is that simple, the nature of our being united to Him. There are so many sweet gospel promises about the glorious resurrection to come, but all those promises find their fulfillment. They all culminate in the promise that when Christ appears, you also shall appear with Him in glory. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power in hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand until He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. But how? How can we sing those words? Were it not for this guarantee that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also shall appear with Him in glory. How could we sing those words with such conviction, such certainty? Were it not for the promise that His resurrection is a pledge, a sure guarantee of our own glorious resurrection to come. No longer destined for death, no longer destined for hell. But you are destined for glory. This is the believer's confession. This is the believer's comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. This is the believer's comfort in the wake of the loss of a loved one. We lose a parent or a spouse or a child, that if they had belonged to Christ, they are destined for glory and seated with Him in heavenly places. Because Christ lives, I now live in newness of life, even as I anticipate the imminent glories of the life to come. And I do anticipate them, congregation. I long for them. I long for the day when sin will no longer rear its head in my life. And it is my earnest prayer that you long for that as well. That you too set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is. that you seek those things and not the things of the earth, things which will never satisfy you, never give you the comfort that you need. Because our faith in Christ is not futile. And the hope we have is not only for this life, but it is a surety of a far more glorious life to come when we shall see Jesus, our Lord and Savior, face to face. And we shall see Him with new eyes that are able to behold the God of glory. And we shall hear His voice with new ears that are able to hear Him without having even a shred of doubt that His words to us are true and sincere. When the former things will finally have passed away, and all that we shall know is the joy of heaven come to earth. And while I cannot say what exactly our new resurrection bodies will be like, what I can say is that they will be far greater, far beyond our most blessed imagination. What the Word of God does tell us in 1 John 3 is that, beloved, we are God's children now. And although what we will be has not yet appeared, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is in all His glory. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on these things. For the saying is trustworthy, it is true, you have died. But the good news is that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also shall appear with Him in glory. And so we can say with Paul, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God that He gives us victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.